I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Verses 29 through 31. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? This is the word of God.
So what's the biggest, most important financial investment that the average person makes in their life? For most Americans, it is home ownership. It's the American dream, right? Most people are either buying a home or want to buy a home. And home ownership is such a big deal in this country that we have a whole cable channel dedicated to it. HGTV. It's my wife's favorite channel. And one of her favorite shows on HGTV is called Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines. And every week they renovate somebody's home. Chip builds the spaces and Joanna fills them up with all kinds of cool stuff. And that reminded me of something I heard recently from Pastor Tim Keller. He said, as a general rule, men build things and women fill them with good stuff. They fill them up to make them comfortable and pleasant. Making a proper home takes both a man and a woman. And it takes both of them to reflect the image of God. Remember in Genesis, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It takes both to reflect God's image. And this is demonstrated in the creation. What did God do the first 3 days of creation? He made the heavens and the earth. What did he do the last 3 days? He filled them. He filled them with creatures, with plants, with animals, and people. So the male side built everything. The female part of God filled it up. I thought that was a cool idea. So back to HTV, though. They've got a lot of shows like Fixer Upper that do those renovation projects. And at the end of every show, they have what is called the big reveal. And the big reveal is when the homeowners get to see for the first time all the work that's been done on their home. Now, blessed to watch a lot of these. And I can tell you that almost 100% of the time, they say the same thing at the big reveal. I bet you know what it is.
Two, three. Take off your blindfold.
Oh, my God.
Oh.
One, two, three.
Oh, my God.
I like that you're so excited.
Yeah, let's do it. I'm going to help you guys to the front door. All right, guys.
Take a step up.
On the count of three. Ready?
One, two, three.
Oh,
wow.
My God. Oh, my God.
She said it every room she went into. So, I don't know if these people are actually talking to God when they say that. Social media, we see it all the time. In texts and on social media, what do we see? OMG. But I'd like to see Christians to redeem this expression and use it as a true exclamation of appreciation for what God has made. An explanation of praise and gratitude for our Savior. So, that's because God is in the renovation business, isn't he? I call it God's gospel project. You know, all those HGTV shows, every project they give it a name. You know, like this is the beach house and this is the river house, and you know, they all have some kind of a title. Well, this is God's gospel project. And in one sense, every one of us, every believer, is a piece of property that God has purchased with the blood of Jesus. And then we become a renovation project, right? God's in the process of remodeling every one of us. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. So far in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul's already listed several improvements in the lives of Christians. Things like our release from condemnation and sin, and the leading of the Spirit, or our adoption as children, and the inheritance that we have as his adopted kids, or our hope and help in suffering, our coming glorification in new redeemed bodies, and God's perfect plan that he works out in each of our lives. So today we're going to continue in Romans with only three more verses. Well, really it's two and a half. But in verses 29 and 30, Paul brings this list to a dramatic conclusion. And in these verses, we're going to see the culmination of the things that God has done, the things that he's doing, and the things that he's going to do in order to complete his gospel project. So it's the big reveal of the final outcome of our renovation. And at the end, Paul asks this question: what then shall we say to these things? In verse 31. If you could really see what he's doing in you, how would you react to that question? What then shall we say to these things? I submit that if you even begin to catch a glimpse of this project, it's going to elicit a heartfelt exclamation from you. Something close to, "Oh my God." So this morning, we're finishing the thought that Paul began in Romans 8:28. It was not the end of the paragraph, but there was so much more to say about 8:28 last week that we had to wait for this till today. So we're going to take it back up, and we're going to see two things primarily this morning. We're going to see the purpose of God's gospel project, and we're going to see the process of God's gospel project. So let's go back to verse 28 so we can get the context. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So first, we look at the purpose of God's project. Last week, we saw that the purpose of God in our lives is to spread the gospel. But now we're going to see the ultimate purpose of the gospel and how much bigger it is. Here he reveals that the good that all things are working together toward is this end of the gospel project. The good is the goal of us becoming like Jesus. And this is happening to everyone who has come to faith in Jesus. This is what it means to be his follower, his disciple. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And the word Christian means little Christ. And it's not simply a spiritual likeness. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And as wonderful as that is for you and for me to be like Jesus, both in body and soul, the focus here is really on Jesus. It's all for his glory, and we only reflect that glory. He is preeminent, and he is the firstborn among many brethren. He's our elder brother. He's the head of the church, and he will one day take his rightful seat on the throne of the universe. That's the ultimate purpose of God. That's God's gospel project. And we're privileged to be a part of it. But now let's turn to the process of that project. I'm going to read 29 and 30 together. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So taken together, these verses make up what theologians call the golden chain of redemption. This is the process of God's gospel project. When he says, for those he foreknew, he's referring back to the group that he just talked about in verse 28, those he identified as the called. Then he says that those he foreknew are also predestined and called and also justified and also glorified. It must be where those infomercials got, but wait, there's more. Five links in this chain. And it begins with redemption. It begins with foreknew. This chain of redemption begins with God's foreknowledge. And this word can mean simply what it sounds like, just to know something ahead of time. But the biblical use means a lot more than that. It designates an intimate love relationship with the one who is known. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the word know is used of the knowledge that a husband has for his wife. And it's often used for the sexual act. In Genesis, it says Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. And then it says Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. That same Hebrew word is used in Amos 3:2 when God says that he exclusively knew the Jews from among all the peoples of the earth. This knowledge is synonymous to his choosing us, to choosing to love someone. In the New Testament, Jesus will say to those people who are not saved, I never knew you. It's not that he didn't have any cognitive knowledge of them. He knows everything. It means that he did not have a love relationship with them. Remember in verse 28 of chapter 8 in Romans, it says all things work together to good for who? To those who love God. And John tells us that we can only love him if he loves us first. That's God's foreknowledge. And you and I can have a knowledge of one another, but only the omniscient creator, God, can have foreknowledge. He told Jeremiah that he knew him before he was in the womb. And in Ephesians, it says that he chose us before he ever made the world. So this chain begins with God's choice. Next, he predestines us. This is the predetermined plan of God for his creation. This is the plan that is working all things together for good. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter preached that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Nothing can stop God's plan. Paul says in Ephesians 1:11 that we have been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And in Greek, everything means everything. So the next link in our chain is our calling. And we talked a lot about that last week. This is the effectual calling of salvation. It always works. And the theological term that explains why it is effectual is known as irresistible grace. You may have heard that. When God gives us eyes to see his love for us, we can't resist him. We just automatically say, yeah, you know, why wouldn't I accept that love? Acts 13:48 says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So whoever God chooses believes. And it's completely his work. God does this. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9 that he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says that salvation doesn't have anything to do with the works that we've done, but it's purely based on his grace through faith, and that faith is his gift to us. The faith itself comes from him. How do we know this? How do we know that since God initiates and implements this process, that there's nothing we can do to sabotage it? Well, we know it because of this chain. This is an unbroken chain. Once a person is called, then he's also justified. And that should be a familiar term to you by now, because Paul spent the majority of this letter talking about justification so far. He's been describing and explaining our justification. And here's a few things that we've learned so far about justification. Justification by works is impossible. You can't do it. Justification is the gift of God. Justification comes through faith only. Justification is accomplished through the shed blood of Jesus only. And justification frees us from the power of sin, both its penalty and the control that it used to have over us. So we're justified. We're made right with God. And then finally, we see that those who have been justified have also been glorified. You notice that glorified here is in the past tense? Just like all of the other links in this chain. Why is that? Verse 21 in this chapter said that the creation is waiting for the day that we come into glory. And John tells us in his first letter that it's not going to happen until Jesus returns. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So why does Paul put it in the past tense here in verse 30? It's because it's the final link in this golden chain of redemption. You can't separate the links from one another. It's impossible. And since God is not bound by time, he sees the beginning from the end. And the moment that he foreknew us, our glorification was a done deal. It's a certain thing. Unlike Supreme Court laws that can change, we know that the decrees of God are truly settled law. Just because our final glorification is future for us, we can have a limited understanding of it now. Usually hear 1 Corinthians 2:9 cited in relation to heaven, but let's look at it again. It says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." But it doesn't end there. There's a dash at the end of verse 9. That indicates that this sentence continues. And it goes on to say, in verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Notice this is in the past tense. He has revealed them to us already. We're not waiting to see what God has prepared for us. He's already given us knowledge of that. He goes on to say that only a person who is having thoughts can really know those thoughts. I can't know your thoughts. I can't get into your head and know your thoughts. You can't get into my head and know mine. Only the person who's having them can know them. But the Spirit, he says, gives us understanding of God's thoughts. So in verse 12 it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." We have real understanding now. We don't wait. And this, I believe, includes a partial understanding of our coming glory. In fact, I believe that we can experience our glorification here and now. Does that shock you? Does it sound like mysticism or maybe heresy? Well, hear me out. I don't believe that anybody can become sinless in this current state. None of us can transcend this dying flesh until Christ returns or he calls us home. But I do believe that we can experience glory every moment that we are empowered and led by the Spirit of God to walk in newness of life. We're called to do that day by day, walk in newness of life. And in that, we get glimpses of glory. In John 1:14, it says that when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, that we saw his glory. So how did John and the other disciples see his glory? I mean, he just looked like a regular guy, didn't he? Isaiah said that his appearance wasn't anything remarkable. Most people in Israel at that time, they didn't think he was remarkable. They didn't think that he was glorious. But those who had faith did. They saw his glory in his righteous life. They saw his glory in his love and his compassion for people and in the miracles that he did. Yet all of these things were veiled expressions of his glory. In John 17, Jesus prayed that he would be restored to the glory that he had before he came in the incarnation. So you see, there's different degrees of glory. Peter, James, and John, they got to see a greater glimpse of Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw his face shine like the sun and his clothing became white. And Moses got a glimpse of his glory when God hid him in the cleft of the rock and only allowed him to see his back. But one day, everybody is going to see him in his full glory when he comes in the cloud with his angels and us too. But how does that relate to you and me? Well, in John 17, Jesus also prayed that his followers would share his glory. And I don't believe that he's restricting that to our final glorified state in our resurrected bodies. I think he's praying that for us now. Just like Jesus displayed his glory as he walked in an earthly body, so can we display the glory that he is working within us. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul again is writing and he says, "And we all we Christians, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God has taken the veil of unbelief away from those who have been saved, and he's given us the Spirit. This is the same thing as having the mind of Christ, the same thing as being taught by the Spirit. And when we see Jesus through spiritual eyes, through the eyes of faith, it begins changing us. It says specifically here that we are transformed and are becoming more and more glorified from one degree of glory to another. I don't know if you noticed, but in that golden chain, sanctification wasn't there. I believe that's because it's included in glorification, as we just saw in that verse. And as Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, "He who began this work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ." That golden chain cannot be broken. So, through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can understand the things that Paul outlines here in Romans 8. These are the things that he's referring to when he ends the section with that question. What then shall we say to these things? And next week we're going to see what Paul has to say in response to these things. But now I want you to think about what it personally means to you. What do you say about these things? There's plenty that we should say, but it should begin with a declaration of faith and deep gratitude for God and what he's done in giving us these things. Something on the level of, "Oh my God." If he is your God, don't be shy about owning that relationship before the watching world. Exalt him before the nations. Tell of his wonderful works. And you and I are not the only renovation projects that God has been working on. He's not finished with his creative acts in the universe. He's going to remodel the whole universe when he makes the new heaven and the new earth. And he's building a place with many rooms that he's soon going to fill with good things for his bride, the church. We long for that day to be revealed. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we have all these great and precious promises. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed these things to us, that we can know your mind. Lord, thank you that you've given us this great gift. Father, help us to proclaim it to the world, to take your name and spread it throughout the world, Father, that you might be glorified and you might bring many to salvation. We give you all the praise and all the glory. in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.